And let's turn this morning to our scripture, Ephesians chapter 6. While you're turning there, I'll tell you I've been doing a little research this week about Pastors Appreciation Month. Believe it or not, there is an entire month devoted to pastors' appreciation. It's the month of October. We're going to get a head start on Pastors Appreciation Month. I'm going to go ahead and tell you, as your pastor, the one thing, the one gift. Charles Spurgeon says this to his congregation: "If I have been useful to you in any measure, pray for me. It is the greatest kindness you can do for me." Paul, this morning, in prison in Rome, writing one thing for him, and that is to pray for him, to pray that God would use him, that God would open his mouth and fill his mouth with words, and that God would give him gospel boldness. So the lesson for us today is to pray for your pastor and pray for one another. So before we read this scripture, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, we thank you for your word that you have given us, Lord. We thank you that you speak to us through your word, Father. May your Holy Spirit, Lord, make this passage clear to us, Father, that we may learn and that we may become more like our Savior Jesus Christ. Father, we need your word today. Open our hearts to receive it. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. So we come to Ephesians 6, 19 and 20. "And also for me, that words may be given to me in opening my mouth boldly to proclaim the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak." Amen. May God add his blessing to his holy word today. Well, let me remind you where we are in our study. Remember, the book of Ephesians is divided neatly into two halves. The first half, chapters 1 through 3, tells us the doctrines of grace, the glorious doctrines of grace, that God called us and chose us and saved us in him before the foundation of the world, not of our own doing, not so that we might boast, but it's all glory to God for saving us. And then in chapters 4 through 6, we've been getting into the response to God's work in our life. Now, how are we to behave? How are we to live out? Ephesians is the word walk, your Christian walk. How do you walk now knowing that God has chosen you and saved you? In chapter 6, we have been considering the great spiritual battle that we all face. We've learned about the schemes of Satan, that Satan is using cunning and craftiness against each one of us, firing his fiercest darts at us, darts of temptation. We've been given the armor of God to withstand the attacks of the evil one. And when we were last together, we learned about prayer, that we are to pray at all times. Prayer is the breath of the soldier as he's putting on the armor. Paul spoke to the congregation, telling them to pray, and now he asks in return to pray for the congregation to pray for me. So I want us to consider four points this morning, and the first is this: a prayer. As Paul is writing these words at some time between the, it's been about 28 years since Paul's miraculous conversion. He's been walking with the Lord for almost 30 years at this point as he's writing these words. Think of all that Paul has accomplished in ministry over those almost 30 years. He's taken three missionary journeys. The journeys themselves spanned over 10 years, covering thousands of miles. On these journeys, he's planted over a dozen churches. He saw hundreds and hundreds, if not thousands, of converts come to Christ during this time. He's already written Galatians, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, 1st and 2nd Corinthians, and Romans during this time. So he's done more in 28 years than probably any other Christian in history. But notice Paul's posture as he's writing these words. With all that he has done for the Lord and for the church, for the kingdom, he's not prideful. Paul is not full of himself. He's not puffed up. No, it's actually the opposite. He is humbly seeking the prayers of his people. Humbly seeking the prayers of people like us. The Apostle Paul asking people like us to pray. Isn't that amazing? And Paul here is demonstrating true gospel sanctification, what it means to grow in Christ over a period of time. It doesn't mean that you're growing in pridefulness. Look how much I can do for the Lord. No, he's growing in humility with every year that he walks with the Lord. And we look at Paul and we see this spiritual giant. You think of a tree, and Paul would be a redwood tree. He's the tallest of trees. We all look up to Paul. But here he is. We see that's just the surface. That's what we see above ground. But we see below ground, Paul has been planting these deep roots and going lower and lower in Christ and digging into Christ. It all comes through prayer. Charles Spurgeon, again, who's known as by many as the Prince of Preachers, some say the greatest preacher in modern history. He preached to over 5,000 people each Sunday at the Metropolitan Tabernacle in London. Along with this, he was a very accomplished author. He led a seminary training pastors. He had an orphanage. He did many great things for the kingdom. There's a story of some Americans that came to visit Spurgeon, and they were just wide-eyed and enthralled with him, and they asked him, "How is it that you do all of..." And he answered very simply, he said, "My people pray for me. My people pray for me." He said, "I would be crushed under this heavy load unless heaven sustain me through the prayers of my people. My people pray for me." We see the same thing with Paul. Paul knew that without Christ, he is nothing. Without the prayers of his people, without God filling him with strength, he can do nothing. God must supply his power. The same is true for all pastors today. For anyone who would seek to have an impact in God's kingdom, it must be done through prayer, through God's strength. The greatest thing that you can do for me as your pastor is to pray. Pray for me that God would fill me with strength and with power. And Christian, you also need the prayers of God's people. If you are to do anything significant for the Lord, if you are to continue growing in Christ, to continue being the father, the mother, the child, the worker, whatever you are in the kingdom, you must be lifted up in prayer and lift up others in prayer. And second, this morning we see an ambassador in chains. Notice verse 19. Paul here refers to himself as an ambassador in chains. And actually, ambassador is the word presbuo, or Presbyterian. So really, Paul is calling himself a Presbyterian in chains. He's saying, "I'm an ambassador in chains," but the Greek word there is a Presbyterian, a representative. Now, ambassadors in Paul's time were representatives sent by some greater authority, sent by Caesar, sent by a king. They were commissioned bringing an official message. And ambassadors, a lot of times, would wear chains. They would wear gold or silver chains around their neck or around their wrists, signaling to the people that they were important. They were wealthy. They were coming in the name of power. So Paul here is giving us a little bit of a play on words. Paul's an ambassador, and he's wearing chains, but it's a different kind of chains. You see this? He's not adorned with expensive jewelry. He's wearing prison chains. He's shackled to a Roman guard, chained to a guard. And Paul's telling us, just as the golden chains of ambassadors prove their authority, so also Paul's prison chains prove that he belongs to a king. But not an earthly king. Defy him as one of Christ's servants. And Paul isn't ashamed to admit this. He's not ashamed to tell people, "I'm an ambassador in chains." He's glorying in his chains. He knows, in my chains, I'm suffering along with my Savior. Consider this just a few days ago, John 13:16. The servant is not greater than the master. The messenger is not more important than the one who sent him. Paul is understanding, in my chains, I'm taking up my cross and I'm able to follow in the footsteps of my Savior. What a joy that is. And Christian, this is the reality of serving Christ, living for Christ. Christ tells us, in this life you will have trouble. This is why Paul needs prayer. I need prayer to continue ministering and glorying in my chains. The lesson here is don't pray for your pastors to be free from suffering. Don't pray for us, one another, to be free from suffering. Pray for us to have joy in the suffering that comes as we identify with Christ. That we would be willing ambassadors in chains, whatever God calls us to do. Martin Lloyd-Jones says this, "The church is always most powerful when suffering and always weakest when at ease." We should never be afraid of the trials and suffering that come for being ambassadors in Christ. It was Paul's great privilege to be an ambassador in chains. So pray for strength, Christian, to continue embracing these chains. Third, this morning, we see a people who pray. Now, Paul here gets specific in how he desires the church in Ephesus to pray for him. He has two prayer requests for the church. And they are as follows. Paul asks that they pray for words to be given to him. And then second, he prays for boldness. So first, verse 19, this is Paul's first prayer need. And if you're praying for the church, if you're praying for pastors, just go ahead and highlight verse 19 in your scripture as the first prayer request to pray for your pastor. Verse 19, that words may be given to me, Paul says. Now in verse 19, words in the Greek is logos. Logos we see in the opening of the Gospel of John, John 1:1. In the beginning was the Word, the Logos, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Meaning Christ is the living Word, the Logos. So here's what Paul is asking for. He's asking for prayer that when he opens his mouth, the words of Christ's word pours forth. Now, the King James version of Scripture, and the New King James translates this as utterance. He's asking for divine utterance. He's saying, when I speak, it's not the words of man that are coming out. It is for God to open his mouth and fill it with his own words. Now, I want you to turn back to Ephesians chapter 2 just for a moment. Paul has already given us, he's already taught us this principle of God speaking through his servants. But I want you to see this again. Ephesians 2 verse 13. We read, "But now in Christ Jesus, you who once were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace." And then down to verse 17. "And he came," that's speaking of Christ, who is our peace, "he came and preached peace to you who were far off and peace to those who were near." Now Paul says something actually really astounding here. He says, Jesus, to the church in Ephesus, he says, Jesus came and preached to you. Jesus lived on earth for 33 years and he never once went to Ephesus. He never set foot in Ephesus. He never traveled to Ephesus. So what is Paul saying here in Ephesians chapter 2? He's saying that Jesus preached to the people, the Ephesian people, how? Through the Apostle Paul. God opened Paul's mouth, and he filled Paul's mouth with divine utterance, with the very words of Christ. The words of Christ poured forth as Paul preached the word, such that Christ was preaching to them. Listen to what 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 tells us, verse 13. "And we also thank God constantly for this, that when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as what it really is, the word of God, which is at work in you believers." What does this mean? It means when the pastor stands up and preaches the word in the power of the Holy Spirit, it is the very word of God. As Christ is preaching to you, it's Christ speaking. As a pastor, I am so incredibly grateful for this. You know what this means? It means that I don't have to stand up before you week in and week out and try to come up with my own wisdom. I don't come up with my own words. I actually have nothing to teach you, nothing to share with you that would lead you closer to the Lord or lead you closer to heaven and teach you how to serve God's kingdom. It's none of me. You don't want what I have to say. You don't want what any earthly pastor has to teach you. You want the words of God. And that's what's happening in the true preaching of the word. God is filling the mouth of his pastor. Sadly, many pastors bypass pleading with the Lord for the Lord to fill their mouth. We see here that Paul did not do this. Paul's praying for the Lord to fill his mouth, and he's asking for others. He's asking for other congregations. We see the same in Colossians and Philippians. Paul's asking many different churches, pray that the Lord would fill my mouth. He doesn't just zoom beyond prayer. Let me get past prayer. Let me move on past prayer so that I can get to what I want to teach the people. No, he sits in prayer and is diligent in prayer, asking others for prayer so that his mouth will be filled and the very words of God will pour forth. Well, this also tells us something important about church and worship. What is happening when you come to Sabbath worship, to Lord's Day worship? You are hearing the very words of God spoken to you. In the power of the Spirit, the Word of God, spoken to you, to your heart. This is not just an hour of fellowship and fun and camaraderie. You know, this is not just a tradition, a ritual that we celebrate week in and week out. This is a chance to come and hear the voice of God. Isn't that amazing? How can we miss worship when we know that God speaks to us through His Word? Now, a side note about God opening the mouth and filling the mouth. This does not mean that pastors are to just stand up and wing their sermon every week. Just stand up and open your mouth and just let God speak. I've heard some who do this. Listen to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Paul says to Timothy, "Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed, rightly handling the word of truth." Paul instructs young pastor Timothy, "Timothy, study the word of God. Be a worker. Pour yourself into the scriptures." And as you're studying and as you're preparing, that's when the Lord God, that's when the Spirit fills you and fills your mouth so that you can give it to the people of God. A preacher is to be a worker, studying to show himself approved. God fills the mouth through the study of God's word. So that's the first request. And then the second request. Paul prays for boldness. There's actually a double emphasis on boldness in verses 19 and 20. Verse 19, Paul says, we can keep going in the dark, that's fine. Verse 19, Paul says, I would boldly proclaim the mystery of the gospel in verse 20, that I may declare it boldly as I ought to speak. Two times he mentions the word boldly. Now this word boldly, it comes from a word that means to flow. So think of a waterfall, or think of a river, water coming over a cliff. It's flowing down unhindered. It's a continuous flow. That's what Paul's saying when he asks for boldness. Speaking with boldness are letting the words flow out unencumbered, unhindered, without hindrance, without reservation. That's what he's praying for. That whatever God leads me to speak, however he fills my mouth, however the Spirit leads me to teach, that I say it without reservation. And notice in verse 19, Paul prays specifically for boldness to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. This is the central point of this message, central point of this passage, the gospel. Boldness to proclaim the mystery of the gospel. If you pray for one thing for me, if you pray for one thing for the church, for pastors, pray for that, a boldness to proclaim the gospel. Now, what is the gospel? Let me remind you. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1, Paul says, I remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you. Here Paul defines the gospel, the good news. 1 Corinthians 15:3, I delivered to in accordance with the scriptures that he was buried, that he was raised, and he appeared to more than 500. Here's the gospel. It's the truth that we are sinners. There is none of us righteous. No, not one, scripture says. All have sinned and fallen short of God's glory. Even our best works, scripture tells us, are filthy rags. We all stand in need of Christ. We are all born in sin. We are all desperate for a Savior. None of us is good. But God sent His Son into the world to save us from our sins, to give us His righteousness as we trust in Him. That's the gospel. Paul prays for boldness to proclaim this. He says in 1 Corinthians 1, we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews, and folly, foolishness to Gentiles. Why does Paul pray for boldness? Because he knows, I will face opposition when I tell people that they are sinners in need of a Savior. Some will say, this is foolishness. I'm a good person. I don't need you to tell me that. For some, it's a stumbling block. They hate this message. Paul needed strength to keep boldly proclaiming the gospel day in and day out. Paul faced significant opposition for preaching the gospel. 2 Corinthians 11, beginning with verse 24, of all that he faced, he says, 5 times I received at the hand of the Jews 40 lashes minus one. 3 times I was beaten with rods. 1 I was stoned. 3 I was shipwrecked. 1 night and 1 day I was adrift at sea on frequent journeys, in danger from rivers, danger from robbers, danger from my own people, from Gentiles, danger in the city, danger in the wilderness, in toil and hardship, through many a sleepless night, in hunger and thirst, often without food, in cold and exposure. All of this for the gospel. Now, Paul could have put all this down. Could have pursued another life, gone another way, softened the word. But he doesn't do this. He continues sharing the glorious message that transformed his life. He needs strength, daily strength, to continue being bold for Christ. Christian, if you're going to be bold in proclaiming one thing in your life, let it be the gospel. Let it be what God has done in your life through Christ. Let that be the message that you declare boldly. And that must be the message that the church declares boldly above all else. Now, what if you are here today and you are a timid Christian? You are afraid to share the gospel. You think about the word of God and there is no boldness in your heart, no boldness in your life. What do you do? Listen to Acts chapter 4. In Acts chapter 4, we hear of Peter and John. They're before the Sanhedrin. They're on trial for sharing the message of the gospel. Acts 4:13 tells us this. When they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated common men, they were astonished and they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Where does their boldness come from? Where does the boldness of a pastor originate? Where does your boldness come from? If you're a timid Christian, you say, how can I grow in boldness? Just like the apostles. Christian, when you spend time in the Word, when you fellowship with Christ, when you learn of Christ and all that He's done for you, when you're filled with the Holy Spirit, it is then that you have supernatural boldness to proclaim the gospel to the world, even facing opposition. Peter and John stood before the Sanhedrin on trial, and they said, we cannot stop speaking about Christ. They would do it to the death. That boldness comes from being with our Savior, Jesus Christ. Finally, fourth this morning, we see a God who answers. Again, Paul wrote these words of Ephesians while he was on house arrest in Rome. Acts chapter 28 tells us Paul was imprisoned in Rome for 2 full years. He was chained to a guard while he wrote these words, and actually around the same time that he's writing Ephesians, in this 2-year period, he's also writing Colossians, Philippians, and Philemon. So I want you to turn over to Acts chapter 28, and we see the Lord's answer to this prayer for boldness. Paul's in prison serving for this 2-year sentence. And we come to Acts 28, verse 16. This is the backstory of where Paul is while he's writing the letter to the Ephesians. So Acts 28, 16 tells us, "And when he came into Rome, Paul was allowed to stay by himself with the soldier who guarded him. There 2 whole years at his own expense, and welcomed all who came to him, proclaiming the kingdom of God and teaching about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." You see that? That's the answer to prayer. Church, he's writing to the church at Philippi. He's writing the letter of Philemon. He's asking all of these different groups for prayer. And what does the Lord do? He answers the prayer so that Paul proclaimed for 2 entire years with all boldness, unhindered. No one prevented him from sharing the gospel. How did this happen? God answered the prayers of his people. Now I want you to turn to one other passage, Philippians chapter 1. Also in Philippians chapter 1, we see the answer to this prayer. Philippians chapter 1, verse 12. Paul writes, "I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel, so that it has become known throughout the whole imperial guard and to all the rest that my imprisonment is for Christ. And most of the brothers, having become confident in the Lord by my imprisonment, are much more bold to speak the word without fear." You see what else is happening? The boldness that Paul is asking the churches to pray for. Paul is being filled with a supernatural boldness. And as he is unhindered preaching the gospel to all who come to him while he's in prison, it is now spreading. The boldness is spreading throughout the church. So Paul says, the brothers, to speak without fear. It's amazing. Paul's boldness leads to others being filled with a confidence to speak the truth. It's all a result of the prayers of God's people. It's amazing how the Lord works through our prayers. Well, let me end with a few applications for us this morning. What do we take away from this passage today? First, our prayer is often too trivial. You know, Paul had many things that he could have prayed for. Paul could have asked the churches to pray that he would be freed from prison. And that would have been a legitimate prayer request. He could have asked for the churches to pray that the thorn in his flesh be removed. He could have asked for the prayer that he would be comfortable in his cell as he had to pray for his own room, his own jail cell. He could have asked that this payment be removed from him, that the situation be changed. But notice Paul doesn't ask for any of these things. What does he ask for? He asks for kingdom prayers, prayers for the word to go forth and thrive, prayers for God to fill his mouth with words. Christian, our prayers are often far too trivial, focused on this world only. What we are dealing with or suffering with in this world only. The lesson here Paul is teaching us is set your prayers on what is eternal, on what is lasting. Do you pray for the saving of souls? Do you pray for gospel boldness? Do you pray for God daily to fill your mouth so that you can speak his word? Second, a thriving church is a praying church. The church only thrives to the extent that we are depending on the Lord in prayer. God works through prayer. He blesses prayer. We cannot expect God to use us for his glory and his kingdom if we are not diligent in our prayers. I encourage 6:30. If you haven't made a practice to come to prayer on Wednesday, please do that. We pray for gospel boldness. We pray for these things, kingdom prayers. Please join us on Wednesday if you don't have a time or place that you're praying. And then a final application. The church needs you. The church needs your prayers. Remember, Paul is who he is addressing here in this letter. He is addressing the saints at Ephesus, meaning the entire body of Christ. All Christians in the church at Ephesus. So notice, Paul is not just asking the elders or the deacons or the most mature members of the church to pray for him. Who's he asking to pray? He's addressing the entire church body, meaning every Christian has an important service to the church and to the kingdom, from the youngest to the oldest. The youngest Christian, 3, 4, 5 years old, to the oldest Christian, we all are called to pray for gospel boldness, to pray for our pastors. This means each one of you has a vital ministry, an important part of the church, and that is to pray. Pray for your pastor, pray for one another, pray for gospel boldness. Christian, get on your knees and pray that God would continue to do this. And let's pray together. Lord, we thank you again for your word. We thank you for this word of kingdom prayer, Father. Help us to follow in these footsteps, Lord, to pray that the gospel would go forth with all boldness from our pulpit, Lord, but also in our homes and in our community, Father. And we thank you, Lord, that we don't have to come up with our own words, Lord. You fill our mouth with your word, Lord. Help us to be faithful to your word. And Lord, continue to prepare our hearts as we come to your table. We pray in Christ's name. Amen.